Thank you for being here today. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. You're saying, well, we just had Sunday school on that. Yeah, well, you know, me and the Lord looked at that passage for quite a bit this week, trying to get that Sunday school lesson together, and he showed me something I'd never seen before, and I think it's something I'm supposed to be preaching. And so hopefully it's something, I know it's helped me, and I'm praying that the Lord can use it today. I want to ask you today to try to just forget about the weather, forget about that hour of sleep that you lost, forget about whether it's going to be crowded at Luby's, forget all those things. I'll get you out of here quick, okay? I'll get you out of here quick, but I truly want to get you out of here knowing that you didn't hear from me today, that you heard from God. And that there's something in that book that's in your lap. It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. That book is ready, if you are, for God to show you something today. And this is not, I'm giving all the disclaimers first, okay? This is not a browbeating. And this is, you know, I did my only encouraging sermon last Sunday night. So if you missed it, I'm out. I'm done. But I believe what I got here is what God wants us all to hear today. So, well, try to receive it today. Try to receive it. But first, let's pray. Father, I just, it is such a privilege, Lord, to stand in pastor's pulpit. And I pray, Father, that you will lead, you will guide, you will direct. These are your words. This is your story. This is your truths. This is a principle that I believe that you've showed me in this book. And I'm praying, Father, that today we can look at it, that somehow you can make me say the words clearly enough that folks can understand it and your Holy Spirit can take it and put it right where it belongs. And Father, we can accomplish that today. We can accomplish great things. But the only way we're going to accomplish them, Lord, is if you take control and you do the job and you do the work here. So, Father, I humbly just ask you, Lord, to take it now and have your way with it. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 22, we did. If you came for Sunday school, you're going to get a little review here because it's important we understand what happens in Numbers 22 through 25. We've got the story of Balaam. He is a prophet. And a king named Balak, the king of the Moab, hires him because he looks out and he sees in his backyard a million or more Israelites that God is now leading into the promised land. And he's the last thing that they got to go by before they cross the Jordan and go into the land that God had promised them. And he had seen these Israelites kill two other kings and the people that wouldn't allow them to go through their property. And to just, God was all over the thing and he knew it. And so he went to a man that he thought could get a hold of God and maybe use this man to curse Israel. And so he hires Balaam. And he sends some men the first time to hire him, and Balaam gets with the Lord, and the Lord makes it real clear, you know what, you're not going to say a word, you're not going to go with them, you're not going to curse them, because those are my blessed people. And back in Genesis chapter 12, I told Abraham that I would bless them that bless him, and I'll curse them that curse them, and I ain't changed my mind about it. And so he makes it real clear to Balaam, and so Balaam makes it real clear to the people that were sent to him with the payola. And he said, I can't do it. I can't do anything. God doesn't, nothing's going to come out of this mouth that God doesn't want to come out of it. And that's just the way it's going to be. And so they go back and of course, try again, you know, send some little more important people and maybe a little more money and see if you can get him to change his mind. So they sent back to Balaam once again, and this time Balaam goes back to God. Just peradventure, he changed his mind. And so he goes back to God, and God says, you know what, I tell you what, you can go with them. If they come to you and ask you to go, you go with them, but you're only going to say what I told you to say. Well, the next morning he wakes up, and lo and behold, he didn't wait for any of that to happen. He just went with them. and we studied some transgressions that Balaam had made in this account. And this was the first one, the way of Balaam. It's in 2 Peter. And that way is the way of covetousness, the way of the wages of unrighteousness, the way of going things after money, the love of money. And we looked at some scriptures, how that applies to us and how that we can easily fall into the way of Balaam. And so he goes, and we all know the story. If you're not, it's a really good read where Balaam takes off on his donkey or his ass, and he goes, and the angel Lord withstands him and stands in the way, and the ass can see the angel Lord, but Balaam can't, and the ass runs him into the wall, and finally falls down, and he's beating him and talking to his ass, and so he finally, God opens his eyes, and he sees the angel Lord, and he says, uh-oh, big mistake, and at that point, he falls in, and God says, okay, now I've got your attention, go, and you're going to tell him what I said. Well, long story short, he went, and Balak, the king, said, okay, I want you to go up here. So he went to this mountain, and he showed him all of Israel. And he said, okay, and Balaam said, okay, we need to sacrifice some ox and some asses, and then I'll go see what the Lord says, and they do it. And he comes back, and he gets all ready, and of course, since the way of Balaam is covetousness and the wanting the money, he had full intentions to get up and curse Israel. And he got up there and opened his mouth, and nothing but blessings came out. And I told the Sunday school crowd, I wish I had that mouth, that every time I opened it, nothing but blessings came out. And so the king was not happy with this, of course, so he says, okay, that was right here. But let's go over here and look at this thing from a different angle. And maybe if you see it from this direction, God will, you know, you can curse them. So they go through the same thing again, and he gets up there and opens his mouth and blesses Israel. And so the king is really fit to be tied by now. So they go to the third spot and do the same things over again. And he gets up there and attempts to curse them so that he can get paid, and he blesses them. Three times he's got up there and blessed them. Well, the king gets mad and is ready to run him off. And so before he leaves, he has a little council, and we went to some scriptures. And if I'm running through three chapters of Bible so that we can get to maybe what the sermon's about. He counsels the king. Balaam figures out that God is not going to let me curse his people. And so here's something I want to tell you. And if I tell you these things and you do these things, then you won't have to fight them, and I won't have to try to curse them. They're going to curse themselves. They're going to break God's laws, and he's going to correct them. He will make them pay. And so what happens is that Balaam, this ends up being the doctrine of Balaam in Revelation chapter 2, is that he tells the king that these Israelites have a weakness. They got a weakness. And their weakness is women, fornication. And another weakness they have is idols. They'll fall for idolatry. They'll eat things sacrificed to idols. All you got to do is just make it available, and they will fall in and do it. Well, what happens is you're in Numbers chapter 22. Turn to Numbers chapter... I just went through some Bible here. Turn to Numbers chapter 25. As soon as Balaam leaves, he's told his deal. He's never been able to curse Israel. He goes to Numbers 25. It's the next thing that happened. It says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. Imagine that. And they called the people under their sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You know what happened? Balaam had given some counsel to the king about a weakness that Israel had, and you know what it was? It was true, because it worked. I mean, soon as that king sent some Moab women out and offered the deal, they bit. They fell for it. They did it. And it angered God. And if you read the rest of Numbers 25, what happened is a plague broke out and 24,000 people in one day were killed because of this fallacy, because of this truth, because of this error on Israel's part. And so this thing that when I was looking at this passage, I read and did all the cross references so I'd have something to do for Sunday school, and how this thing not only affects these people at this time, but it's been almost from the beginning of time, and it's definitely through our time. We have the same problem with fornication. We have the same problem with idolatry, the Bible says, which is covetousness, which leads you right into the way of Balaam, which is the love of money. All those things are still here. Nothing's changed. And then when you go into the tribulation, it's even more magnified because they actually are in worship services, drinking blood, sacrificing, fornication, all that stuff. And with the mega churches today, they're opening and they're setting the way for those kind of things. It's horrible. But when I was reading all of that, you can't help, even God used an ass in here to talk to Balaam so he can use me. I have hope. I read that and I thought, you know what? There's something that didn't make sense to me. It didn't make sense to me. These are God's chosen people. They have been walking in the wilderness for over 40 years. Okay? Now, they've had their troubles. Okay? They've disobeyed. They've murmured. They've mutinied. They've done all kinds of things. But it didn't change the fact that they're God's people. And it didn't change the fact that he was not going to curse them. He was going to bless them. And they were actually on their way to the promised land, what he had promised, all that. And so I can understand why God wouldn't let somebody get up and curse them. Can't you? Makes perfect sense, because he's just doing, that falls into what God is and what God does. But then I thought, why would he let Balaam have this little side conversation with the king and get the goods on Israel and allow Israel to sin and to fall? And 24,000 of them died in one day. It doesn't tell us how many others died, but 24 died in one day. I'm thinking, what? I couldn't resolve this. I couldn't. And then it started to make sense. You know, Balaam didn't go tell God any lies. He went and told God the truth. He told them the truth about their weakness. The truth about their weakness. And you know what? That's what got them in trouble. The truth about their weakness. And now when I started looking at that, then God started showing me something. And at this point of the sermon, I'd love to say, all of you who have a weakness. But I don't need to say that. Every one of you have a weakness. We all have a weakness. Some of it's our flesh. Some of it, you name your own weakness. And right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God, right now, if nothing else, will show you your weakness. Will show your weakness. Because you know what? You need to know what your weakness is. You need to know what your weakness is. Let me show you something. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, look in verse, did I give you that? Yeah, verse 10. Revelation 12, 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." Look at this. "For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night." You know what? The first point of this sermon, the truth about your weakness, is you need to know your weakness. You know why? because your accuser knows your weakness. Okay, you have an accuser, and have you ever thought about this in your Bible? You read your Bible, you start out in Genesis, and you get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and you got this serpent shows up. That's the devil. That's Satan. Then when's the next time he shows up in your Bible? I'll answer that for you. It's in 1 Chronicles, I think. 1 Chronicles 21:1. It's when he stood up and caused David to number Israel. Now, there's a long time between those two. I mean, a long time. Where do you think the devil was? He go on vacation? You know, was it spring break? No, he was there. He was there with Balaam that day. He was there. We have an accuser that knows our weaknesses. And you know what? When you're in battle, there's two things that you must know. When you go against an enemy, the first rule in battle, know your enemy. Second rule in battle, know yourself. Because your enemy is doing the same thing. And an enemy is not going to, if he can, attack your strengths. An enemy attacks your weakness. Israel had a weakness. Their enemy knew that. God allowed 24,000 of his children to die that day because some man decided to tell the enemy the truth. They had the truth about their weakness. If you can get nothing else, I want you to dwell. Every one of us, you need to know what your weakness is. And many of us have more than one. But we need to be knowledgeable of that, because that passage in Revelation says he accuses how often? Day and night. Day and night. You see, you don't, the children, I'm just looking to make sure I don't get ahead of myself. The enemy went up here, and Israel is out in the wilderness, and as best they can, they're following God. Okay? Best they can, they're following God. They're going to where he promised. I'm making a little application. You folks fit the same bill. We all fit the same bill. We're out here. We're a group. We're trying to do the best we can to do what God wants us to do. He's made some promises to you. I know he's made some to me. And I'm on my way to heaven because of those promises. My promised land. Your promised land. You know, along the way, God gives you victories. Israel is out here in the wilderness, and you know what? They had just had two great victories. They had just beat the king of Sihon and Og, the king of Bashan, or vice versa. They had just had two great victories. They're walking along with God the best they can, and they're having victories. And you know what? It appears that not one of them had an idea that the accuser is accusing them day and night, that the accuser knew their weakness. Think about that. Every one of us, we may have had a great week. We may have come in here on Wednesday night with a praise for, I just want to tell you what God's doing in my life. And all the while, you do not know, and you need to know, that you have an accuser day and night that is accusing you. You've got an accuser. Balaam and Balak, they went to three different places to try to curse God's people. You know what? They tried every angle. Every angle. You've got an accuser that will try every angle to get at your weakness. Y'all can smile. It's okay. And you can shake your head. It's okay. Because I know that we all have weaknesses, but the first thing we need to know about the truth of our weakness is that we need to know that we have a weakness. And we need to know what it is. You know, the children of Israel had no idea. They are just going along. Their biggest problem is they didn't like the stinking manna, and there never was enough water. There never was enough quails. Yeah, 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 yeah. And we do the same thing. We laugh at how they complained to God about what they didn't have, And all along, they did not understand the protection of God. And they had an accuser in three different angles trying to accuse them and curse them. And God said, I ain't going to have it. It's not going to happen. But when that accuser showed up and told the truth about their weakness, then they had a problem. And every one of us has a weakness, and there's a truth about that weakness. Just one side note. If you're in here today and you are not saved, what does that mean? That means that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not hard. It's easier to fall out of the chair that you're in right now than to believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross and accept that as a gift, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you're in here today and you haven't done that, or you haven't heard that, or you've heard it different ways and you're not sure, you have a weakness. You have a weakness, and you may not know that you have a weakness. The Bible says that the wrath of God abideth on you right now. The Bible says that ye must be born again. You've got a dead spirit. You're not able to have a relationship with God. And so I had to stop here, because that's a weakness that, how many of y'all have ever had that weakness and took care of it? Yeah, look at the hands. See, there was a weakness that you had at one time, and you knew there was a truth about that weakness, and that was the day you decided to do something about it. Well, my prayer is, if there's somebody in here today that hasn't done this, that today, it won't be me convincing you. Today, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God right now is saying, you know what? That goofy guy up there is talking to you. And what he's saying is the truth. You have a weakness, and you can leave here today and not have that weakness. Okay? But all those hands that came up about, I'd already took care of that one. Well, you've got another one. I don't know what it is, but you need to know what it is. You need to know what it is. Israel had no idea. I don't know whether they knew they had a weakness or not. But what happened is God allowed their accuser, which is your accuser and my accuser, to use the truth about their weakness to mess them up. I want you to look at a couple of passages that may look a little bit different to you right now. Turn to John chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 8. John 8:32. The Bible says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look down in 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now we use that to talk to folks about salvation. But you can use that same verse to talk about your weakness and knowing the truth of it and starting to deal with that, and you not getting set free, you are getting made free from that weakness. Does that make sense? So the first part of this idea about the truth about your weakness is you need to know what it is. You need to know that you have a weakness. You got to start there. But here's the next part. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at some verses this morning, because God's opened my eyes up, and you get the tendency, or at least I do, maybe you don't. You get the tendency that you hear a lot of preaching and a lot of teaching, and then so when you go to a particular verse in the Bible and you look at it, well, you've heard that preached before, you've heard that teached before, and your mind is just zeroed in on that application. And so it doesn't get opened up to you to mean anything else. And so, you know, you go through life and you make notes. Let's see. No, none of y'all's names are on this page. You make notes in your Bible as you read it, or you hear things preached. And as you go along, when you get there, well, then boom, the note kicks in. And God isn't able to feed you anymore out of this, because you've already got your mind made up on something. And so this verse, I've read it, I've taught it, I may have preached it, but now trying to know this thing about the truth of my weakness, I want you to read this in a different vein. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Talking about, well, let's look at verse 24 for some context. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, look at this, to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, think about that weakness that you have, and it's a truth, and if you're not acknowledging it, the second point, the first point is know the truth, the second point is acknowledging the truth, completely different. You can know that you have sin in your life, but nothing is going to happen or work to get that out of your life until you acknowledge it to God. We don't have a system here where you acknowledge it to the guy in the booth, or you acknowledge it to, we don't tell each other, we don't do that. We go straight to the throne of grace, and we tell the Lord in 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, and we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's when you go acknowledge, okay? And the blessing about that verse is it doesn't say you have to do anything else but confess it. It doesn't say you need to fix it. You already have to have a plan. You need to be signed off. Somebody's going to help you do it. No, just confess it. God can get a hold of that now and start helping. So let's say we've got a weakness, and now we've decided, you know, I do have some weaknesses. And those are the things that always make me fall. Those are the things that keep me back. Those are the things that bother me, and I know that I have them. The next part is, because you got an accuser, and believe me, he knows those and all the rest of them. He knows every one of your weaknesses. Okay? Now we get to the part where I want to acknowledge. I want to acknowledge this weakness. Why? That verse says, I'm already in the snare of the devil. Does this make sense now? You have put yourself in the snare of the devil by not acknowledging, and the devil knows the truth, and God's letting him have you. God's letting him have you because there's a truth that you have this weakness, and that snare, it says, and he gets to pull that snare at his will. At his will. Have you thought, when you think about that, it's scary. The problem is he won't pull it until it does the absolute most damage. Why waste a good snare? That's why you see pastors that have been in pulpits for 20 and 30 years and have had fornication and covetousness and money and all kinds of other issues in their life that have been weaknesses, but nobody knew them until there was just enough in the right day and he had the big enough congregation and he had enough media coverage, and then that's the day we pull the snare. And that's the way you pay. That's the day he pays the biggest price. You see, if the Bible says this is the first step, is acknowledging this. It says so that you may recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. You see, we've all got a weakness. We got to know that we got a weakness, but to get out of that snare, you got to acknowledge it. You got to acknowledge it. Pastor gets up here, other preachers get up here and plead. After the preaching, during the preaching, that if God is speaking to you about something, the best way to acknowledge that thing is come down here and get her done right now. Because when you get in the car, then you're worried about, oh, the windshield wipers ain't working very well, and now it's raining. And the devil takes you somewhere else, and you leave here with the intentions of acknowledging this and starting to recover yourself out of the snare of the devil, but you don't do it because the world takes over when you walk out the door. Sometimes the world takes over just when the fellowship starts after amen. You know, I know, believe me, I know. I'm the associate pastor. I sit in the back seat, okay? And when God gets a hold of me, it's 4 or 5 miles from there to here. Easy. I got that thing on my iPhone. It'll count 5 miles from here, okay? It ain't 2 seconds on the way back. But it's 5 miles down here. But when the time comes that I need to get with God and acknowledge that I have a weakness, that's what sin is. That's what confession is. That's what trying to get a problem fixed in your life is. You have to acknowledge it. And I don't promote the 12-step programs, but every one of them, the first thing is, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I am a so-and-so. You acknowledge it. It's Bible. And you know what? Think about this for a second. You've got the children of Israel. They are walking as best they can with God. That's us. Headed for the promised land. That's us. They got no idea they got an accuser up here trying to accuse them and curse them. And God protected them. A lot of times we're too busy wham-wham about the stuff that God doesn't do for us in our life, and we have no idea what he's already done. I don't know how many of us were intended to have a car wreck on the way over here, and it didn't happen. You'll never know that till afterwards. But that's where they're at. They're doing this. Some guy comes along, and now he's got the truth on him. He tells the enemy the truth, and the enemy is allowed by God to use the truth to kill 24,000 of them. That's the way it is in there. Imagine if these million Israelites had 40 years of studying God's words, the Ten Commandments, the two tables, all those other things in Deuteronomy and in Numbers, all those other laws and ordinances. If they would have actually got to working on those things and decided, you know what? I've got a weakness. I've got a weakness, and it's fornication. I got a weakness. I've got other idols, but I didn't put God first in my life. I got a weakness. What would have happened if all these people that have been walking in the wilderness, trying to follow God best they can, and all of a sudden they've decided to know that they have a weakness? And better yet, along the way, they decide to acknowledge to God, you know what, Lord? I got a weakness, and us as a people, we've got a weakness here. Lord, we need some help because we've got a weakness. Do you think God would have let Balaam's counsel stand? I don't know. But do you think that God would have said, yeah, go ahead and we'll let 24 of them die anyway? I don't think so. I may be wrong. I don't think so. I think God's mercy would have put in and said, you know, these guys are acknowledging it and they're trying to fix it. And I'm going to help them because they're my kids. There's not a one of us that can't walk out of those doors today in that position. No matter what your weakness is, you can come down here, you can do it in your seat, but you can acknowledge that you have a weakness. And God says, that's the way you recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. And most of us in here have got both feet in a snare and we don't even know it. Or we don't want to acknowledge it. Is that fun? One more point. Turn to John 17, 17. The truth of your weakness. Know your weakness. Acknowledge the truth of your weakness. And then, you know what you need to do? John 17, 17. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy word, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, you got something that God has given you. It's a gift. You know, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, his son is the word. Okay? You've got a gift in your life, in your lap. You've got a gift in your lap. And it's the truth. Amen. If you're sitting here tonight and you go, you know what? I just can't think of anything that I have a weakness in. Read a book. Okay? It knows the thoughts and intents of your mind. Read the book. It doesn't have any problem showing me where my truth. Okay? And I'm just assured that God is not a respecter of persons. He'd be glad to show you the truth. Okay, so as far as this goes, here's my third point. Go to 3 John. The third epistle of John. Know the truth of your weakness. Acknowledge the truth of your weakness. What we need to do after we do those is we need to walk in the strength of God's truth. 3 John 1, verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the, look at this, the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Walkest in the truth. You know, back before this Numbers story where Balaam shows up, back when those children of Israel first came out of Pharaoh's control, you remember who showed up and was their first enemy? Amalek. Remember Amalek showed up. Let me show you. We got time. We got a little time here. Amalek showed up. Look in Exodus 17. Exodus 17, verse 1, get some context. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journey. Isn't that amazing how the wilderness is called Sin? After the journeys according to the commandments of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water there for the people to drink, and they murmured and went on. Look in, and they call the name of the place, this and that. Look in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel. Okay, if you read the rest of that story, that's where Aaron had and Hur had to get up and hold Moses' hands up. And when they held his hands up, they won the battle. And when they dropped them, you remember the story. Amalek shows up. Amalek, you know, Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. Okay? Amalek is a type of the flesh. Okay? The first time you try to come out of the world, the first enemy that shows up is your flesh, Amalek. That's a weakness that you have. But I want to show you, Amalek showed up and there was 1 million Israelites. Turn to Deuteronomy 25. Amalek didn't show up and go after their strengths. There was 1 million of them. They didn't go up and hit them head on. They didn't go after their strengths. Amalek went after their weakness. Deuteronomy 25, look in verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when thou wert come forth out of Egypt? How he met thee by the way and smote what? The hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. Amalek came and picked off the ones that were straggling in the back, the weak ones, the feeble-minded. You know what? We try to encourage as best we can folks to come to church every time the doors are open. Folks to try to get involved and get involved in this. There's plenty of things for you to do in this church. There's plenty. You are blessed with a pastor that, I've said it before, he knows more Bible than I've... He's forgotten more Bible than I know. Yeah. I have no doubt. He is a gifted teacher. And I have learned the Bible that I've learned under him, sitting right where you're at. You've got a great opportunity. And what I'm trying to make the point here is this walking in the truth. You know, if you will stay in church and be committed to the things of God and that book and the things that the church do, then what you are is you're not out here. You're not a straggler. You're not on the outside. You're with the group. You're walking in the truth. And you have a better shot at surviving, and you're not as weak, and you're not as weary because you're walking with the group. Does that make sense? Okay, go back to 3 John. I want to show you one other thing there. 3 John, chapter 1. So in 3 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. You know, the first thing that this walking in the truth, when we stay as a group, we stay committed, we stay together, you know what? You get the testimony of the brethren that you're walking in the truth. You guys can look around this room, don't, but you can look around this room and you can identify people that you know seem to be more spiritual than you, or that you know are more committed to the things of God. We're not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. I'm not going there. I'm just saying, as a group, we know that some people are, I know that there's folks in this room that are way closer to God than I am. That makes me want to get closer to God. It doesn't make me want to get out of the group. Does that make sense? But you will get the testimony of the brethren that you are walking in the truth. One other verse, same chapter. Look down in verse 12. It says, Demetrius hath a good report of all men. He's got that testimony of the brethren. And look at this. And of the truth itself. Wow. And of the truth itself. You get close enough to God, and the book you got in your lap, instead of convicting you, encourages you. The truth testifies to you that you're doing right. Isn't that sweet? It is a blessing to be able to be in a position where that you are close enough and have fellowship with God that you can read that book, and when He says you ought to be doing that, you can say, that's me, Lord. I'm in. The truth bearing witness of itself. That is great. That is great. So hopefully in this brief sermon, I don't want you to leave here without getting with God and trying to know the truth of your weakness. Some of you know right off the bat your biggest weakness, and praise God, you've already one step closer to fixing it. You see, because the thing is, you can change the truth about your weakness. You don't have to keep it. Know the truth. First step, acknowledge it. He used my example as an example last week. And I talked about repentance. And I was sitting in a chair and I was talking about repentance. And when he says, you know, in a minute we're going to ask if you just come down here, because there's nothing sacred, there's nothing unusual about that altar. It's just a place where that you can come right now and get with God. But here's the important part, that acknowledging part. You got to take a step in the direction to get with God and get these things acknowledged. So you get up and you got a choice. Lunch and fellowship, or I'm going to take a step toward acknowledging this. God blesses that. We've got Bible to tell you that that's the first step to get your foot out of the snare. It's a way to recover yourself from the snare of the devil. Now, this is not, now everybody's looking, well, if I don't go down there, that's not what this is for. I don't care, because sometimes that doesn't mean anything. God knows your heart. The problem is your accuser knows your weakness. Do something about it. Acknowledge it. Get where you can start walking in the truth. Even if that walk means I'm walking and I know that I got a weakness and I know that I got to work on it, praise God. You know what? I believe when the time the accuser wants to accuse you, I believe he's going to have mercy on you because you're trying to get out of that trap. Does that make sense? Oh, I hope it does. Father, every head down and eye closed. Father, I thank you for your Bible. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that you have opened the scriptures up, at least to me, and showed me the truth of some of my weaknesses. And Father, I pray that somehow your Holy Spirit will accomplish some work in this room this morning that's eternal. Lord, it will change things from this day forward. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way. And I'm not remiss, Lord, if there's someone in here that knows they're not saved, If there's someone in here that thinks they're not saved, Father, that's a huge weakness. That's the biggest one of all. And Father, I pray, I'm gonna stay up here after the service. And Father, I pray that there's someone in here that just wants to know, that just want to know what that weakness is and how to leave here today without it. I would love to show them what you have to say about that in your Bible. Father, I just pray that you'd have your way now with this invitation, and that, Father, we can look down and you'll have a smile on your face, and that we'll be doing things that please you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.